write it down quickly here. Well, happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
He is risen. He is risen
indeed.
April Fools. How do I respond? It's a trick. I think it's kind of cool that Easter has landed on April Fools. And so I couldn't resist the temptation. The sermon's called All Fools Day. And by the way, if you're visiting here, we're really glad to have you. And know that there's Bibles and outlines. You can get up and grab those and pens. We like studying, being students of God's Word, because it's not just an issue of knowledge. It's an issue of transformation, of encountering God and His Word through prayer and His Spirit. And it makes a difference. And so I'm glad you're here, especially if you're visiting. Know that you already are loved by God and loved by us, but we'd like to get to know you better too. So do let us know if there's anything we can do in the way of answering questions. So April Fools, it's kind of interesting because, you know, historians can't say really how that day started. There's lots of different historical views of how it got going, but on the 1700s, we do know that English pranksters began popularizing the annual tradition of April Fools by playing practical jokes and hoaxes on one another. And so in pranks and things like that. And it also became known as All Fools Day, which has been celebrated for many centuries by different cultures. And like I said, it's hard to know when that day began. And so, for example, you know, one of the things we have in this first photo is a picture, just to give you a couple examples of this, is in 1957, the BBC reported that Swiss farmers were experiencing a record spaghetti crop and showed footage of people harvesting the noodles from trees, as you can see here. And actually, Jill, my wife from England, said, yeah, she remembered hearing about this hoax. But numerous viewers were fooled into thinking this was real, and requests started pouring in on how they too can get these spaghetti plants. And so BBC the next day had to publish it was just a prank. And so I just think things like that are kind of hilarious. And, you know, and also there's been some April Fool's jokes in our own country. I don't know if any of you remember this one, but in 1985, Sports Illustrated tricked many of its readers in a made-up article that was written by George Philpton. And he wrote about an aspiring monk named Sid Finch who had learned in a Tibetan monastery how to throw a baseball at 168 miles per hour. Now, for those of you who like baseball, you know the record's like 101. Is that right? I don't know if that's been broken. And what's funny is, you know, even a news article, reporters reporting, is that true? You know, and it's like, well, what do you think? You know, and just the last one, just kind of a fun one that touches my heart deeply, is actually in 1998, Burger King advertised their left-handed Whopper. That's one of my, of the fast food chains, the Whopper is one of my favorite. But what was funny is many people were fooled and, you know, went to the window and requested their left-handed Whopper. What it doesn't say is if they explained to them it was a hoax, or they just say, here's your left-handed Whopper, go and enjoy it, you know. So, this morning, one of the things I want you to understand is that you're all fools, okay? And the question is, who are you acting a fool for? And if you're visiting here, it's like, did your pastor just call me a fool? And it's like, yeah, relax. He calls us all kinds of things, you know, like sinners and, you know, lost. And yet, at the same time, it's neat meeting God and see how He turns our lives around. From sinners to sons and daughters, from fools to wise, right? So let's just pray on that note and ask God to help us enter into the things He wants to speak to our hearts this morning. So Father, we come in the amazing name of Jesus Christ, And we come to understand more deeply this morning what his life means to us. And I say means because it's not what his life meant, because he's not dead. He has risen. And help us understand in a profound way what it means, even when in the scriptures we're called fools. Let us understand what kind of fool we are and what kind of fool you want us to be this morning. And so, Lord, I love, Father in heaven, that you're like, human fathers are like you. And I know, Lord, I've played my own pranks on my kids, and then likewise they turn it around on me. But you're a father that laughs and enjoys his children and enjoys his creation. And I pray that every person here, whether they know you yet as their Father in heaven or not, come to see what a great God you are. And then your Son, Jesus Christ, how we have salvation. And we pray this in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. So let's just begin by, we're going to be jumping back between 1 Corinthians and Luke. And Luke 23. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm sorry, I'm going to read one verse from chapter 3. And then we'll jump to one later. Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. Yeah, it was about 2,000 years ago. But what's interesting is things don't really change. Culture, you know, can be different, and we have a lot of technology. But the human is still the human because we're made in God's image. And what was going on in this church is that they were losing, on some level, the significance of the cross and the promises of the resurrection and why these were important. And it's easy even for us believers to kind of slip into religion, you know, where we come to believe and we start doing stuff. And then we even have these every year. We have this, you know, Easter service, and the churches get together and have a Good Friday service. And we can kind of forget why it's significant. And so Paul's going to help put the church straight. But he has this verse that launches us into this morning. It says in verse 18, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Huh. Interesting thought. And it's speaking to us in our age. If any of us think ourselves wise, let us become fools that we may be wise. Oh, kind of a mind twister, isn't it? Well, let's see if we can unravel it a little bit. So, the resurrection is what I want to say. The resurrection is good news for those who want to be fools for Christ and wise and good in God's eyes, all right? That's where we're headed this morning. The Jesus rising from the dead is the good news. The good news is he died on a cross, but he also rose from the dead, and it's good news for those who want to be fools for Christ and wise in God's eyes, okay? Because if you flip that around, that's not good news anymore. To be wise to the world and a fool to God. Who wants that, right? So the first, just 2 points I want that I see Paul bringing out that I want to bring out this morning is fools gather at the cross. We're going to start at the cross. And at New Crossing Church, you'll figure out pretty quick, we never separate the cross from the resurrection. Because they don't make the Easter doesn't make any sense without Good Friday. And so now turn to Luke chapter 23 in your Bibles, or open up your phone apps to that. And so fools gather at the cross, and it's all Fool's Day. And what's interesting is at the cross we see all the fools gather, but there's different kinds of fools. And I want you to ask yourself, what kind of fool are you? Okay, and we're having just some fun here. But so Jesus at the cross, before he got to the cross, made some extraordinary claims, you know, and he told his disciples, his followers, that he was headed towards a crucifixion. But Jesus claims were things like, with him is coming the kingdom of God to earth. All of God's authority and power, all that God's kingdom stands for, it's coming with him. Jesus said that he had these I am statements in John, and there's a whole bunch of them. Things like, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the resurrection and the life. These are things that Jesus claimed. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. These are bold, audacious claims. Jesus claimed to be the I am. When Moses asked God, who do I tell Pharaoh when I say set God's people free, who do I say you are? And he's going, say I am. And Jesus claims to the statement and even claims I and the Father are one, and he almost gets stoned to death twice by making such crazy claims. He wasn't just saying he's enlightened and has some proverbs and truths to make your life work better. He was claiming to be the Son of God. He said that he had authority to forgive sins. That got him in trouble. He said that he had the power to, I mean, not just said, he demonstrated, he said that his power to cast out demons came from God. He claimed that his death would bring eternal life to others. How many of you know John 3:16? Say with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Who said that? Jesus. Jesus said that. He claimed that was true. In him, eternal life. He claimed that we could have intimate access with God because you'll become sons and daughters if you believe in him. He claimed we could have intimacy with God, which nobody had ever perceived before. God was distant and powerful, and we could know of him, but we don't have a relationship with him. And Jesus said this would be made possible because he also promised the coming of the Holy Spirit after he rose from the dead. These are crazy things that Jesus was saying. He even was specific to say that he would rise in 3 days. So, at the cross, in Luke 23, we have different kinds of people gathering. We obviously have many of his followers and women and his own mother standing, you know, in a distance watching the crucifixion of Jesus. And there's obviously the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees who came out to watch him die too. Matter of fact, they're the ones that rigged the trial and just got the crowd riled up to say, crucify him, and they were there too. So we had some that hated him and denied all the things he claimed about himself. Are they the fools? And then you have all these disciples, these people that had given up so much to follow him and were suffering because, are they the fools? You see, we're all fools in somebody's eyes. You don't get to escape that one. We're all fools to somebody. But there's a couple stories in here I want us to see because it's kind of surprising, a few things that happened in the crucifixion. And the first one we see in verse 26, surprising people at the cross, which was all these Jews and the Roman soldiers who had nailed them to the cross. And so we have that who you expect, but then we have some things and people you don't expect, surprises. Verse 26, it says, and as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. We see this guy, we don't know him, but he's one of the first people in the story of the crucifixion. And being from Cyrene means he was from a country in North Africa, actually. And so he's from there, and could you imagine coming all the way from North Africa to Jerusalem. And it's, and you know, you're, it's like he's thinking, hey, I saved up. I'm on vacation. I'm going to the Holy Land, right, to see the sights. And Jerusalem, it was a place, a city, which attracted thousands and thousands of people from all over. And so you could imagine what it would be like for you to make this huge trek, and you don't get to fly, right? And there's no train to get you there. And you go there, and you, all of a sudden you find yourself watching this crucifixion parade led by Roman soldiers. There's weeping, and it's this horrific scene. And they're leaving the city. And all of a sudden, and you see this Jesus. He's weakened. He's carrying this cross, and he's been beaten and whipped, and a crown of thorns pressed in his head. He's a weakened man. And all of a sudden, he stumbles. Jesus stumbles and falls. And all of a sudden, a Roman soldier says, looks in the crowd and picks you out and says, yeah, you. I'm pressing you into carrying this cross, which they had the legal authority to do. And he got pressed into following, carrying this cross and following these soldiers. Could talk about April Fools. That's not what he expected. Imagine the embarrassment and the shame, you know, let alone the inconvenience of participating in something so horrific as a crucifixion of a human being. How foolish he must have felt. But what's also interesting, another group is the religious and political leaders, and we read this in verse 35 of chapter 23, and it says of them, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. You see, they were jealous of Jesus, and they rigged this whole trial because they felt like Jesus was just creating a lot of problems for him, and they were getting the favor of the people, and they felt threatened by him. And so they did it. So they wanted to do away with him, and they rigged this trial. But what's crazy, it's like how foolish it seems to me that even in the dying of Jesus and the brutality he's gone through, that they would scoff and laugh at him. Did they ever think maybe the joke would be on them? That there was a possibility of what he said being true? But then there's a third group here that mocked Jesus also, and it's the soldiers. And we read that we read in this story that they also are mocking Jesus. And we read in verse 36, the soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the, in verse 37, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. So everybody's starting to join in and saying, Jesus, what a joke he is. You know, they represent the non-Jews, the Greeks in this story, and they are mocking his claim to be a king. And they thought they were the ones with authority and power, the Roman soldiers. You know, they were the ones that had conquered so many nations. And they had seen probably many religious fanatics come through and go, and some they had to stop and crucify. To them, he was just another zealot, another crazy guy, believing to be sent from God and hearing God, right? What a fool this guy is. What's interesting in this story is another soldier at the end of Jesus' crucifixion. He heard Jesus say, when he looked at these soldiers, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, Father. There's a centurion among these soldiers, and we read in Luke 37:47. It says, now when the centurion saw what had taken place, and Jesus had just said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And after this, he breathed his last. So he had seen something in Jesus on the cross. He had seen him give up of his own power his spirit. Nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave it up willingly to the Father. And he saw something and heard something in Jesus' words. And it says in verse 47, now the centurion, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. In Mark 15, we see the same centurion, and it says there in Mark 15, 39, and when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. You see, this centurion understood on some level that the truth of who Jesus was, his identity, he understood that, and in this understanding and seeing of who Jesus was, he expressed his faith at the last moment in a man that just died. Who's the fool? Which of the soldiers is the fool at this story? Right now, at the cross, nobody knew. You have to remember, they don't know that Jesus rose from the grave. They just see Jesus, this man with all these claims, dead, hanging limp on the cross. There was another pair of people at the cross, though, too, weren't they? And each representing a different kind of fool. And that's the two criminals. We read in the story that there's two criminals on a cross being crucified by the Roman soldiers, one on his left and one on his right. And in verse 39, we read one of the criminals who was hanged, railed at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. He was sarcastic question. And so, and it's interesting because if you really read carefully in this, he seems to have an understanding of who Jesus is. If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And you need to understand, everybody was hearing about Jesus. Everybody had different levels of understanding of and knowing who he is. And this criminal looks at the crucified, dying Jesus, the door on his life is about to close. His life is about to come to an end. And you would think, man, you got nothing left to lose, dude. You know, man, just, put your cards with Jesus and hope it's all true. But he joins the mocking soldiers. That astounds me. He's joining the guys that just crucified him on a cross. His sarcastic question reveals that he decides Jesus is the fool. But there's another criminal, isn't there? The one on the other side. And this other one reaches out for Jesus. And we see that in this criminal, you got a picture. He's like here, and the one that just mocked Jesus is on the other side, and Jesus is between him. And what does he do? What does he say? Well, let's look and see. Verse 40, it says, but the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing. Do you hear in his words? He understands there's a cause and effect in life. You and I sin, and maybe we're not in prison, but he recognized he deserved justly what he was receiving. And I like that he talks around Jesus, excuse me a minute, Jesus, and he rebukes the other guy and says, don't you fear God? God is the one that has all the authority and power. Do you not fear God? It shows his faith. And then he confesses. He's a great example of how one becomes saved. He acknowledges that he fears God. He trembles at the power and authority of God. He knows God is just. He confesses his sins. He's saying, I know I deserve this. I love that picture. But he says more, doesn't he? And he says, Then he looks at Jesus himself and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Who's the fool? Which criminal's the fool? They're both fools in each other's eyes. And it's like that for us too. You're a fool in somebody's eyes if you believe. And you're a fool in God's eyes if you don't believe. And I love what Jesus said to him in verse 43. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So what do we learn from this? Foolishness is accessible to everyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Go ahead and turn to the person next to you and say, fool. Everybody gets to be a fool. Even in this story, we have people of different social classes. You know, we got common fishermen. We have highly educated religious people. We have political leaders. We have soldiers. We have mothers all the way to criminals at this cross. There's different levels of education and IQs. There's different ethnic groups being represented, as you just heard, even this man from North Africa. There's Africans, Jews, Greeks. There, you know, everybody gets to choose to be wise or fools. I mean, we're all fools in somebody's eyes, but not all fools are wise. So now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see, Paul says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then look at verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? You know, we have that here too. We debate things every year. The debates start up just before Easter about Jesus. The debates haven't ended thousands of years later. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom. And it's true, that characterized, there's those who say, well, God, do a miracle. Let me see a miracle, then I'll believe. And then there's the Greek-minded of us who are very rational, logical, and say, if you can prove, or prove through science, or prove rationally, you know, and then I'll believe. And it's not that God believing in Jesus isn't rational. It's not that Jesus still doesn't do miracles. But those things never bring a belief in the person. It never creates faith. It's the word of God with a believing heart that brings someone into intimacy with God. But Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, to those who do believe, it's open to every person on this planet what Jesus offers, all those promises. And to those, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So at the cross, through the resurrection of Christ, God reveals the foolishness of man's wisdom and the weakness of man's power. But when you embrace the cross and believe in the resurrection, Christ becomes the wisdom in your life. Christ becomes the power in your life. And how many of you need some wisdom and power to live this life? Come on. That's how I surrendered. My wisdom fell so short, and I found myself powerless to be the man God wanted me to be, or I wanted to be in my own eyes. And you come to this place going, okay, I really got to decide. I can't ignore the cross. And I can't ignore the empty tomb. Is it real or not? I thought a good introduction into our second point, which is the resurrection separates the fools from the wise, is another April Fool's tradition that happened actually in Denmark. And we have a picture of it. And so it was in Copenhagen's new subway. They'd made a new subway. And it looked like this underground subway. It looked like this subway car has come crashing through. And they're, you know, just, yeah, that's really building the confidence of your community to ride your new subway, right? And it's broken through the surface of the sidewalk, you know, on the square in front of the town hall itself. And so actually they had found a retired subway car and kind of created this whole scene. But doesn't it remind you of something? The subway car breaking out of the surface from under the ground. Come on, how cool is that? That's a picture of the resurrection, right? Of Jesus busting out of the tomb because death could not hold him because he is life itself. And so it's really has to be a morning where we read the resurrection story, isn't it? I could skip it. How many of you want to hear Jesus rising from the dead? Luke 24, I'll just read the first 9 verses. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, 2 men stood by them, in dazzling apparel, and they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said, April Fools, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, and on the third day rise? And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There used to be 12 disciples, but who is the 12th one that's no longer present? Judas, because he thought it was foolish follow Jesus any longer. He wasn't even at the crucifixion. He hitched his cart to another horse. He wanted to join the winning team. He wanted to, you know, do the thing that seemed wise if he was going to prosper in life. But all it did was lead him to despair and suicide. I don't want to be a downer on Easter, but these decisions actually really matter, don't they? What we decide to put our faith in. But the resurrection separates the fools from the wise. And what I love about this being April Fools on Easter is it made me kind of have to ask the question, does God have that kind of sense of humor, you know? I think God's actually got a lot of humor in the Bible, and we kind of sanitize it the way we read it or interpret it. But what if Jesus likes a good prank? How would you read some of the things he does? Wow. I got this resurrected body. It's powerful, it's spiritual, it's physical, and he walks up to the door where all the disciples are hiding. Why knock? I'm going to surprise them. April Fools! I'm alive! I think Jesus had a sense of humor because he could have. He after he came in through the door and they thought they saw a ghost, and now after he stops laughing, he says, come on, touch the hands. Give me some fish. I'll eat some fish. He was physical. That's what I do. I read stuff and I say, why didn't God do it the other way? And it's kind of like you start seeing God in some new light sometimes. Or You know, what about in Luke 24? We read a story starting with verse 13, and we're not going to read the story. But how many of you heard of the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? And so they're leaving. Jesus is risen, and they're perplexed by this. And they're, I don't know if they don't live in Jerusalem, and that's why they're leaving, but we're not told in the scriptures. But they're leaving, and Jesus appears to them as if he's traveling the road. And what does it say? Jesus disguised himself. Do you know, the historians also link April Fool's Day to the festivals such as Hilaria, which was celebrated in ancient Rome at the end of March and involved people dressing up in disguises. This was in the Roman time. I wonder if Jesus knew about this festival. I don't know if Jesus lived before or after it, but he disguised himself. And then he walked with them. But what's interesting is what he says to them, and because he's acting dumb. Is Jesus dumb? But he's acting like he doesn't know anything. Like, what's going on, dudes? You know, and haven't you heard about Jesus? And he said he was the Messiah, but they crucified him. And he's going, oh, tell me about it. But what's interesting, and then at verse 25, he says to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And he began with Moses and all the prophets, and he began to explain to them about this Messiah. I think Jesus is having a good laugh as he's kind of disguising himself. And then what happens? He goes to dinner. You know, he acts like he's going to keep walking. Hey, come have a meal with us. And when he broke the bread and everything, and then he vanished. He didn't just say, hey, I got to go now. I got an appointment. He just vanished. And they went running back into Jerusalem to find the other disciples. And so I think Jesus really did have a great sense of humor. And I love that in this also, that in verse 32, it says, these two guys say to each other, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us? You know God's tugging on you. You know he's tugging on your heart when you're reading something in the Bible or you're hearing something preached like this and you haven't really thought about these things, about the importance of the resurrection, or maybe the Spirit speaks to something. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I remember my first time my heart started burning. I was 7 years old and was in this Baptist church, and there was an altar call and to be baptized. Nine years old. And there was just this warmth. It's like the presence of God when he shows up stirs your heart. Because God has made every heart to burn for him, to reach out for him. Faith in a rising Jesus from the dead is everything. So Paul, in Corinthians, as he's now showed so much to us about the cross, he also shows us five reasons in chapter 15 that we should believe in the resurrection from the dead. And I want to read these for you because Jesus did rise. It's true. And you and I can't ignore the implications if it's true. And we have to decide, well, whether it's true or we deny it. And that's okay. God's a respecter of your will. He lets you and me each choose whether we will believe it or not. And in chapter 15, like I said, Paul realized the church was kind of losing the importance of the resurrection, not just the cross, Jesus dying on the cross. And so he has five if statements. And starting with verse 14, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. In other words, just kind of interpreting that as, he's saying if Christ has not been raised from the dead, and then your religion is in vain. Actually, April Fools, if Jesus hasn't risen from the grave, you're wasting your time right now sitting here listening to me. Going to church every week, you know, the prayers, the things that happen here. It really is just a waste of time. You know, and why waste that precious time? Do something, you know, that's at least fun. I laugh because I like Dawn this morning. Just Easter is her favorite Sunday of the year, and I know that for many of us, Sunday's the favorite day of the week all year long. This is the fun part, meeting with God. And he's saying, you know, this is just a waste, and if Christ has not been raised, and then our faith is just a fabrication, and it really doesn't mean anything. But turn that around, because at the end of these five things in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So if we turn this around, what does that mean if Christ has not been, and this is all pointless? All of a sudden, the verse 14 says, but if it's true that Jesus is risen from the dead, then when we gather together in Jesus' name, something spiritual and supernatural is happening right here. Not just Sundays. You know, it could be in that Monday group that's going to meet in a pub. It could be the Tuesday night prayer service this week. When we come together, guess what? Jesus is present in those gatherings. When we worship him, we're actually not just worshiping the ceiling. We're worshiping a God. And it makes a difference, because Christianity is a lot more than just another religion. It's supernatural, and it makes unique claims that no other religion makes. And there is this mystery and this mystical side of it when God's presence and his Holy Spirit comes, and we come near him. So when we gather like this, do you know that Jesus right now is near? He is near you. Paul gives a second reason in verse 15. If Jesus is not risen, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. If Christ has not been raised, and then we've been telling people a whole bunch of lies, selling them some swamp land in Florida, right? We're false witnesses if it's not true. Why? We should not be telling people about Jesus. We should not be inviting people to church if we don't really, really believe this. But if it's true, but if Jesus did rise from the dead, and then we have a message to share with everybody. We have a message that's life. The greatest gift God's giving you is eternal life. And he proved it at the resurrection. And if we have received this gift, and if we love the world like God loves the world, we have to share this message, because it's not a lie. It's the truth. Understand, people, when you start telling someone they should believe in Jesus, they might think you are a fool, but they might receive that same gift and experience what it's like to become a child of God. They begin to experience a love, a divine love, agape love that they've never experienced, and they need that love. Amen? And what's interesting is as they begin to become loved, their capacity to love others increases. They enter into a relationship with God who starts guiding them through life with his wisdom. He starts giving them his power to do the things that they could not resist doing, that they know needs to stop, or to start having the power to do things they knew they should do but couldn't. That's all hinging upon if Jesus rose from that tomb. People begin to have a purpose for their life. They begin to experience transformation through this message that you share with them or that they hear. You see how important this is? But it's all pointless if he hasn't risen from the grave. I mentioned Simon from Cyrene, right? Mark also talks about him. And when Mark shares that, he actually gives a biographical account of when Jesus is being crucified and Simon carries a cross, they tell him something. They tell the reader something, I mean. And what they tell us is that he's a father. He's a father of two children, Alexander and Rufus. And if you follow those names, you discover in Romans 16:13, you see Rufus, the son of Simon, who's described as the son of a woman who St. Paul counted as his surrogate mother. See, when you tell this story to your family and friends, transformation happens. Something changes. His two sons became heroes in the Bible. They got their names, and they aren't recorded in Romans because they're nobodies, but because they became somebodies in the eyes of God. And we don't know how they lived their life, but they became important in God's church. They became believers because Simon not just carried the cross, but he followed Jesus to that crucifixion and saw something that gave him faith. And I love that. This is when you share Jesus with people, it's like fruit. It's like it multiplies. It gets passed forward. Because guess what? The great apostle Paul, right? The guy that could do amazing miracles, go through any kind of suffering, he needed a mom. The apostle Paul needed a surrogate mom. And it was Simon's wife, who also became a believer because of her husband's message. We all need each other. That's the power of this story. Amen? The third reason, verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. How many of you have a load of trouble in your life? How many of you have really blown it at least once? I've got a mountain of sin in my life. And I bet if you do some soul searching, even go back to your thoughts, even things you don't do, right? There's a lot of stuff. And this is saying if the resurrection is true, if Christ has not risen from the dead, you and I are still stuck with all that wrongdoing. And what's the cause and effect again? We sin, and therefore we deserve what? Death, crucifixion. And if we don't get it in real time while on earth, we're going to face a judge who will hold us accountable for all that. But praise God. Praise God, because if it's true, Christ's atoning death on the cross washes that away in God's eyes. Matter of fact, he forgets it. I can't get my brain. How does God forget something? I don't know. But in Psalm 103, it says he forgets it as far as the east is from the west. He will hold you accountable for it for no more. How would that make you feel to have all your wrongdoing forgiven and forgotten? Free, right. Man, it just a load comes off your shoulders, right? But, man, if it's not true, that is a life of slavery, of trying to always prove ourselves better, make ourselves better, want people to like us. But forgiveness sets us free from all those things. The fourth reason to believe in verse 18. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, they've died. And they're just dust in the ground. All those people you love that you heard believe in God and the funerals you've gone to, no, they're just gone. And it was kind of foolish of them to kind of live their life for Christ because they're just worm food now, right? There was an article in the news, world death rate holding steady at 100%. And the article reported that World Health Organization officials expressed disappointment Monday at the group's finding that despite the enormous effort of doctors, rescue workers, and other medical professionals, professionals worldwide, the global death rate remains constant at 100%. Death, a metabolic affliction causing total shutdown of all life functions, has long been considered humanity's number one health concern. Responsibility for 100% of all recorded fatalities worldwide, the condition has no cure. Quote, I was really hoping what with all those new radiology treatments, rescue helicopters, aerobic TV shows, and what have you, that we might at least make a dent in it this year, WHO Director General Dr. Gernst Blatt said. Again, a quote. Unfortunately, it would appear that death rate remains constant in total. It has inviolably since the dawn of time. Actually, it was a real article, but a satire in The Onion. So, death is real, and I've been to enough funerals to know that even all it takes is one doctor or coroner or a family member to tell me they've died, and I believe it. But when you hold this up to Jesus rising from the dead, more than 500 witnesses had encountered and met Jesus, the living Jesus, after the crucifixion, including Paul himself. Good reason, because if it's true, and then what happens every Easter is because we don't need to fear death any longer. You don't have to live in the tyranny of death. And life has no fear for you. When you know that Jesus has defeated death, you can live courageously. Your horizons expand. You can live in a way that you couldn't if you have to live in this fear of, if I do the wrong things, not only will I not be liked, but I'll die. It's like, no, imagine if your name has been written in the book of life and you know that you have eternity and that you, when following God is the safest place you could live your life, the most courageous place, well, how would your life change, man? The fifth point for believing in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, we're foolish. If Christ did not rise, communion's like drinking the Kool-Aid. it's a hoax. We're fools for believing it, because those that believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, their lives change. They start making sacrifices. Paul's talking to people not just that believed, but they were seeing people being persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And it would be foolish to live your life sacrificially, to give up things for God because he's calling you to love somebody, and it's giving up your time or your resources to the things God's doing in your life or in the church. And it's like, it cost you. When Jesus died, he didn't come to make our lives better. He wants all of our life. All of it. All of who you are. Every relationship, he wants to have authority in that place. That's the resurrected life. But if it's true, and then what he's offering us is a two-way relationship with him. You understand he's a living Savior, and it's so cool. I wish I could take the time to tell you what it felt like to live life without the presence of God versus now with him. It's so great to have the power of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, working with you as you walk this journey on earth. Amen. It's that we have people. This is encouragement to you. You have an awesome faith. You have an awesome life if it's in Christ. Everything, the Christian life hinges not just on the birth, not just on the death, but on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a fool's choice to make, don't we? Jesus has returned from the dead. That's his first return. And he's going to return again. That's called his second return. And when we keep that in mind, we realize that we can live a life as a fool for Christ, or we can live a life as a fool for the world. Matter of fact, Paul himself says in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "We are fools for Christ's sake." But then, sarcastic, he says, "But you are wise in Christ. You can live by the world's standards, live for self." And that's, in God's eyes, the foolish way to live. Or you can live for him, and that's wise. And so we choose, am I going to live for Christ, or am I going to live for myself? Kind of reminds me of Indiana Jones in The Last Crusade, isn't it? Just that last night, that, you know, choose wisely, right? And then there's Indiana Jones, you know, seeking the Holy Grail, but the Nazis get involved, and there's the Nazi bad guy, and they come into the chamber where the Holy Grail is, but there's all these different cups to drink from. And some have Kool-Aid, they're going to kill you, but some have eternal life in them. If you drink them, you won't die, right? And there's this old ghost, like, he's not a ghost, but there's this old warrior, this knight of the temple, and he stands there, and you have to choose which to drink. And what's he say when the Nazi guy picks the goblet that has the gold and the jewels in it, and he drinks from it, and he shrivels up and he dies and evaporates? He says what? He chose poorly. And then Indiana Jones, whose father got shot in all the craziness, and he's dying, and he has to take another goblet, and he chooses which one? The carpenter's cup. And it's very ordinary, and it's plain, and it's not the one you would think. It would be foolish to choose that one. And he picks that, and he drinks it, and the knight says, "You have chosen." And we're all waiting, because it's Indiana Jones about to die and shrivel up wisely. So I want to invite the worship team to come on up, and I invite you to bow your heads for a moment. Paul says this to us: the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And especially pay attention to this. Therefore, my beloved brothers, in verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, your labor is not foolish. So ask yourself, given Paul chose to look foolish in the eyes of the world in which he lived his life so that he could be a fool for Christ's sake, how are you and I going to choose? What can we do to be fools for Christ and live our lives in a way that matters? Why don't you stand with me for a moment? Stand. Now, some of us have made that choice to be fools for Christ and not fools for self. And to you, the Bible is encouraging you, saying, stand fast, well done. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Persevere and don't give up. This life on earth is so short and compared to eternity. And know, I want you to know, sons and daughters, that Jesus is with you and his spirit lives in you. And then there's those of us that believe in God. And I've been in this place where I believed in Jesus, but I didn't believe in the resurrection in a way that made a difference. But I reached a place, and maybe you have too, where you're going, I believe, but I'm not living a fool's life for God in a way that makes a difference. And if you want to live that way, this morning you're saying, I want to be a fool for Christ and surrender myself to Him and all my own will and all, I need the wisdom and power of Jesus. Now I want to invite you to raise your hand with me. Everyone's heads are bowed. No one sees, but I want for Christ, if you're wanting to live your life for Jesus, and then this morning I ask in wisdom to raise your hand with me. Good. And maybe there's some of you that have never chosen to put your faith at all in Jesus. You know the cross, and you know about the resurrection, but you have never prayed and said, okay, Jesus, I invite you into my heart, and I surrender my life to you. I invite you, if that's you, and you want to begin that journey this morning, I want you to raise your hands too. Good. And those that are following, raise your hands with the rest up to God. Father in heaven, there is no doubt that you love us. And every hand lifted to you is a surrendered heart, thanking you for Jesus Christ's death on a cross because we have forgiveness through him. Every hand raised up to you is saying, we want your presence in our life, and we believe in the resurrection, and that Jesus came out of that tomb so that we could live by your Spirit. And we are raising our hands saying, Jesus, we believe you are coming again to take us and meet with you in heaven to live this life forever. We raise our hand as thank you and surrender at the same time. In Jesus' name, amen.